For those taking notes, the lesson title today is that you would walk worthy of God. That you would walk worthy of God is our lesson. When I meet someone and they're interested in learning about the Scriptures and maybe never have spent a lot of time opening up their Bible, you know, there's 66 books, and some of us who have been studying for 20, 30, 40, 50 years plus, we take for granted that you know where to turn and you know what the background is in different contexts. But for someone who has never opened the Bible, we forget, since it's been so long since we've been there, it's kind of foreign. It's hey, what's going on here? And I like to try to explain to them that, you know, the book of Genesis is the beginning of everything. It's kind of how things got started. And then in the book of Exodus, the law of Moses begins. And then you got the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And then Jesus comes into the world. And right prior to Him is John the Baptist. And John begins teaching new things, things to prepare the way for Christ. And then Christ begins to teach things. And they're transitioning into what is called the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And that is the most important books for us. Matthew through Revelation, because it's what we're going to be judged on. But all of the Scriptures are equally important as far as our understanding of how to please God. And then I try to explain like this. If you will think of life, Jesus, when He was talking to His apostles, prior to His being put to death, and really this is John 13 all the way up to John 18 and John 17, He's praying. And in the midst of Him trying to comfort them, they're going to go and they're going to take the gospel. And to them specifically was given the command to take the gospel to all nations. And that was going to be very difficult. They're going to meet a lot of adversaries, a lot of trying and troubling times. And He's trying to comfort them. And He tells them that He's going to prepare for them a place in John 14, 1 through 3. And when He's talking about what He's going to prepare for them, He says, in My Father's house. Today's lesson, and our life in general, is about trying to be, working at, and perfecting so that we'll be acceptable and worthy to God to enter into Jesus' Father's house. If you're thinking about the reasonability of this point, how many of you would invite someone into your home to live, say even for 10 years, because when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about eternity without end. How many of you would invite somebody in your home to live for 10 years if everything they did was contrary to the way you want to live? So this life is about you, it's about me showing our Father in heaven that we are worthy to live in that house. Worthy to live in that house for all eternity. That we can perfect life here so that when He looks at us here, He's going to know when we get there, we're not going to be a problem. Now that's very simple. It's a principle easily proven through the Scriptures. This lesson will certainly highlight that. At the same time, there's a balance. There's people that tend to think things are too easy or too hard. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13. Paul is preaching in a synagogue here in Antioch. That's the context that we're in. We're going to look at Acts 13, 45 and 46, where Paul makes this statement. Acts 13, 45 and 46 says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Think about that statement. You've judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Here was the problem. The Jews, instead of being converted to Christ, they struggled, A, with being converted to Christ, B, with accepting the fact that everyone could be converted to Christ. They wanted salvation all to themselves. They didn't want the doors to the Father's house to be opened so that anybody who heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel could enter in. Because they opposed the will of God, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, there's a lot of meaning to this for the Jews. If you go back to Matthew chapter 21, and Jesus here is going to be teaching a couple of different points as He's in Jerusalem. The time is drawing nigh that He's going to be put to death. In Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to begin at verse 23. When He was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, "By what authority doest these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I want to tell you one thing, but if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, He was saying to us, why did you not then believe Him? But if you shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And He said, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Came the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. Came the second and likewise answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father?" They say unto Him, "The first." Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Then He went on to teach the parable of the vineyard, which applied to the Jews. Which God sent His Son, and you've rejected Him. They've rejected the corner stone. They didn't want to fully embrace God. Rejecting the will of God puts you in a position where you're not worthy of eternal life. Look at Luke chapter 7. Sometimes people say, but I don't like that, or I don't like this. I was having a discussion with a brother this week. Same brother I was talking about in Bible class. And he's planning on moving here and bringing his family here. And he's looking to get a job at Fort Bliss. He works up in Washington, D.C. area right now. And he wants to come here because, to paraphrase his words, of the congregations he's aware of, he believes he and his family have a best chance of getting to heaven being here. Now that's after he's been here, Korea, Maryland, and I don't know where else. But he's been in California. Our grandfather was a preacher and I believe an elder in a congregation somewhere in Arizona, if I recall correctly. I can't always put all this together. He says, "I'm going to put me and my family in the best position to get to heaven." And Luke chapter 7, 29 and 30. All the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against Himself, being not baptized of Him. What they were doing, when we're reading the language of they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, is what we would do if we saw the will of God and then we made up excuses not to do it. Made up reasons not to follow through, not to comply. You remember this Old Testament priest named Eli? He had sons. Do you remember what the Bible said about his sons? If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now here was a priest under the law of Moses. We know under law of Christ, and maybe there's somebody that doesn't know this, but under the law of Christ, every Christian, male and female, are called priest. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. That's something that Roman Catholicism has all wrong, as they incorrectly appeal to the Scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the sons of this priest says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." If you look up that word, you know, you can grab a Strong's Concordance And every word that's in the Bible will have a number next to it. And it'll tell you whether it's H, it's Hebrew, it's Old Testament, or G, it's Greek, it's New Testament. And you can flip to the back of that Strong's Concordance and you can read the definition of that original Hebrew term or Greek term. If you were to do that, it's Strong's number 1100. And you could do this online. You don't have to actually buy a concordance. I have all the tools on my website that you can do as well. And if you go to the Greek 1100, it means without profit. Worthlessness. Think about that. And it, the definition goes on, by extension, wickedness, etc. But worthlessness. What made them worthless? They knew the will of God and they chose not to do it. That's when you judge yourself. See, sometimes people will say, don't judge me. No, no. You judged yourself. When you heard the Word of God and you rejected it, you've gone contrary to... You'll say, hey, this sounds a lot like what we were reading in Hosea 8:1 in our Bible class. Yeah, it does. You've transgressed and trespassed the will of God, His covenant. That makes you unworthy of that Father's house. Now, I want to put a balance point in this lesson. Look at Luke chapter 17. Sometimes we read scriptures and we might take the point further than it's intended. Sometimes we feel, I know every one of us doesn't do this. Let me put this very specific. Sometimes people that have an overbearing conscience feel unworthy of eternal life. And sometimes you'll read scriptures that'll make you think that. Luke 17 is one of them. And beginning in verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now you've got to remember who said what because of what's about to be taught. The Lord said, if thou had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Remember, the apostles had miraculous abilities, right? But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did those things which he commanded not? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all that which ye are commanded to do, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, there's a point here. We never want to get to the point where we get high-minded, right? But who is he talking to? Isn't he talking to the apostles? The apostles. What problem did the apostles have when you think about it? What problem did the apostles have? They had a problem. They wanted to know who would be chiefest. They had a humility problem. You know, they were in danger of being unworthy of the Father's house because they looked at heaven and they wanted to know who's going to have the special seat when they get there. In Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Luke 9, 46 through 48. It says, there arose a great reasoning among them what should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, saying unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. John said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed us not. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. What problems going on with the disciples? And there's other contexts. Luke 22, 24 through 30, for example. He's talking to the apostles. That's Luke 22, 24 through 30, if you're taking notes. Talking to the problem, same problem. They got this issue. Who's going to be greatest? Which one of us is going to be great? The world looks at the Bible. I've heard people talk about Paul. Look at how great a man Paul was. Or Peter. Look at how great a man Peter is. You know, we're doing exactly what they did when we exalt one of the apostles. You know who our Lord is? Jesus. You know who's greatest? Jesus. You know who's second? None. None. The discussion's over. It's there. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Everyone else does what He enabled them to do. But they had this problem. So they needed to learn when they later would go and do all the works that Jesus taught them to do. That didn't make them profitable servants, because they were doing that which was their duty to do. That's a lesson for us. But some people take it too far. Some people self-deprecate. Some people take it too far. I would never be worthy of heaven. Then why did Jesus die on the cross? What are you saying about that sacrifice? Why are you rejecting the fact that you can be washed, made clean? Why are you rejecting the fact that we're commanded to be holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, and then saying basically, oh, I can't be. God didn't state an impossible decree. You can be. And we'll get a little bit more to that as we go in the lesson. We need to be humble. We need to know our place. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and you might recall the Jews had this problem of, hey, if you're circumcised and if you're from a certain tribe, then you're chief among the people, right? And then there were sects among the New Testament Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, for example. And the Pharisees were known to be doctors of the law. So Paul is going to illustrate this point with what he was in the flesh, but what that means spiritually. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, says, for we are the circumcision, we worship God the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Catch that. And have no confidence in the flesh. You know why we don't wear name tags with what jobs we have, how much money we have in the bank? Why, you know, if there's evangelists, if there's elders, there's no, I'm this position, or I'm this, or I'm that. Doesn't matter. Those are things that people of the flesh focus on. So Paul illustrates the point. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So for all those people that thought they were of a tribe or that they'd been circumcised, Paul's saying, who do you think you are? If in comparison to me, I'm more than you. And notice how he flips this around. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those count I loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that's in reference to the law of Moses, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul wasn't focused on what can get me here, what can get me there. He was focused on eternal life. How important is that subject matter of worthiness? Do you know, prior to partaking the Lord's Supper, that's supposed to be a weekly examination we all go through? I brought this up recently, I think it was Tuesday night, if I recall. It all runs together eventually in my mind. But do you know whether or not you're a worthy person is something you're to examine? And you should be doing it every day, right? But even if you're not, you should be doing it by all means, at the very least, once a week. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 when we talk about the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 beginning, Paul writes to the congregation in Corinth, says, for I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He giveth thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup in the New Testament, my blood, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weakly and sickly among you, and many sleep. Or so meaning many are spiritually ill, and many are spiritually dead. Because he's talking about those among them. Well, you can't be dead and be among them, but if you're in Corinth and you're spiritually dead, yeah. He says in verse 31 and 32, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When you're examining yourself, am I worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? Am I worthy? That's the equivalent of, am I worthy to be in heaven? Am I in communion or in fellowship? That's what that word means. With God. What do my actions say? We know from reading the Old Testament, passages like Amos 5:21 through 23, God hates worship when people aren't living aright. Think about that. You see it in the New Testament here and the Old as well. Why does he hate it? Why would you come before him like we talked about in Hosea 8? Why would you come before him proclaiming you know him when your actions say the exact opposite? They proclaim a louder message. Look at Titus 1:16. This problem wasn't just an Old Testament problem. And Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Paul wrote this by inspiration to the evangelist Titus, telling him to go set things in order, appoint elders. They are unruly and vain talkers. And this is the key. With their mouth, they say, I know God. Hosea 8:1 and 2. But you know what their works show? No. No, they don't. When we examine ourselves, what's the fruit of our lives say? The reason why we're having this lesson today is Paul wrote a letter to the congregation in Thessalonica. And as an apostle, as a teacher, as a preacher of God's Word, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote something. It's where our lesson came from. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to turn, verses 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13. He writes to this congregation with Silvanus and Timothy along with him. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, what you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in ye that believe. He's writing to them this epistle and a second to follow. His motive, that ye would walk worthy of God. You know, that's language we talked about in our Bible study today, that ye would walk. The word worthy there, again, back to that point I mentioned earlier. Now, this is a Greek term, so for you to use Strong's Concordance, the Strong's number is 516. So you'd be looking at a G. I don't always say that because I know everyone in here should know that. The New Testament Greek, the Old Testament Hebrew, well, it would be that G516. It means appropriately, as becometh after a godly or worthy sort, suitably, worthily, in a manner worthy of. When you would do a word study, one of the great things, if you really want to dig deep into the Scriptures and you want to make sure you're understanding a word appropriately, isn't just to look at how some lexicon defines the word, but how's it translated in other places? How's it used in other places. Well, it's translated worthy in Ephesians 4:1 and Colossians 1 and verse 10. And you want to know what's interesting about those passages? Let's look at them. Ephesians 4:1, Paul's writing to the congregation in Ephesus. Says, and this is commonly known as a context about unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, why does he call himself that? He's in prison at the time he writes this epistle. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Think about what he refers to being a Christian, being a saint as. A vocation. When you hear that word, what do you think of? Work? Work? Think back to our Bible class. I'm to sow. I'm to work. I'm to do something. I've got some effort that's expected of me. And also, that term you see in this, that you would walk. Again, we read in our Bible study, and we're going to bring that context up here in this lesson again, in 1 John 2, we're to walk as Christ walked in 1 John 2, 1 through 6. Our walk is to be worthy. Our manner, our conduct of life, our work is to be worthy work. Not like we studied about this morning in Hosea 8, where they sowed to the wind and reaped the whirlwind. It's to be productive. We're to bring forth fruit in Christ, John 15, 1 through 5. If you take another step, it's also translated in Colossians 1 and verse 10 as worthy. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at how just doing a word study there takes you to the very point of the word. Pleasing God. Walking, living in a manner that's pleasing to God. It's also translated twice in the New Testament as becometh. When Phoebe's talked about in Romans 16 and verse 2, the church in Rome was told her to receive her as becometh saints. What's that talking about? As a manner of conduct that's fit of being called a saint. It's translated that in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And on the verse goes, as becometh, you might think of befits. It's translated in one other way. It's talking about Gaius in 2 John 1 and verse 6. And there it's translated as a phrase, after a godly sort. When you go and you read 3 John, I might have said 2nd, I meant 3 John. When you go and read 3 John, Gaius and Demetrius are faithful brethren mentioned in that chapter. And then there's one who is named Diotrephes, who was not faithful. But Gaius was one to be followed, one who was very hospitable toward the saints and conducted himself in an appropriate manner. What we're reading so far is that if we walk in a way that's pleasing unto God, we are worthy. Now we ought not let that get to our heads. That was the point of Luke 17, 5 through 10, right? We ought not let that get to the point where we're like the apostles and we start debating who's greatest among us or what seats we might have in heaven that are greater than others. But if we walk in accordance with the will of God, into all pleasing, walk as Christ, we are worthy not only to partake of the Lord's Supper, but to enter into that home that is being prepared for us. To enter into that eternal rest that Christ went to make ready. If you look over at 2 Thessalonians, because our text is coming from 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13, and 2 Thessalonians, so the second time Paul writes this same congregation, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. So we ourselves glory in you and the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Why do you think Paul says it in both of his letters? He cares about these people. He's trying to address them in a way that helps them to understand. Live a godly way so that you'll be worthy of that eternal reward. I talked about earlier how we're to be holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Now there's a part of our doing there, right? But the balance is, so that our heads don't swell and we don't walk around with that I'm holier than thou attitude that we've seen in people before, is to understand we don't arrive or achieve that state of being clean all by ourselves. It took something that before we could do anything, and you all know what that was, but just to put a scripture with it, look at 1 Peter 3, same epistle of which we're told to be holy, or in this regard, Peter told the people he was addressing to be holy. And 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the part of God was, I'm going to send my only begotten Son. He's going to die. And He's going to send forth His apostles to give instructions to the world of what you ought to do to be and continue in a saved state. Think about something we've all heard how many times? You've all heard about the Great Commission, right? Well, go back there, Matthew chapter 28. Again, this was the role of the apostles. The 11 is who He is addressing in Matthew 28. You see that verse 16, the 11 disciples, because Judas is dead. He tells them, Matthew 28, 18 beginning, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," in other words, all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So He tells His apostles, you're going to go and you're going to teach and you're going to convert. And then after they're converted, right? You're going to teach them to observe all things, to be worthy of eternal life. Like we read in Colossians 1 verse 10, we have to please Him in all things. You need to know how to be worthy. And then you need to do it. It's not that hard. Like the point was brought up, the things you surrender in life, they're not things that are good for you anyway. They're things that will be harmful unto you. But the things that you gain, you know, I, on a regular basis, am most thankful of all things for brethren. That this is not a lonely walk. That there are faithful saints that I'm surrounded by, that we're on that same journey, that same pilgrimage, that as a stranger in this world, strangers, sojourners, we talked about it Tuesday night, 1 Peter 2:11. I'm not alone in that. Have you ever thought about how great it is not to be alone? Not to have to find our answers at the hand of somebody that's trying to manipulate or get something from us? Think of how many people go and spend their time various different ways trying to find answers, and all it gives them is more questions. That we have a God, a book, and a people that have answers. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. In this context, just to kind of bring this point around before I move on, I want to get to our part, but I want you to see the tie together, the joining together of the two. The religious world is constantly preaching or over-preaching one or the other. And unfortunately, preaching is hard to balance because you've got to address the audience. And if the audience is in balance, sometimes you've got to focus on one thing more than the other, and that leaves some to imbalance. Well, most of the religious world that profess Christ like to focus solely upon what Jesus did and leave it there. And leave it at the standpoint of, you really don't have any responsibility or very limited responsibility. The context I have you at is a pretty good balance. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, and if you're taking notes, we're going down through verse 23. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son, and whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now I'm going to stop here. Paul's including himself in this. Remember Paul, formerly known as Saul? He was a murderer, right? So we're talking about no matter what vile and offensive things we've done in our lives, we can be redeemed. We can have our sins washed away. He continues in verse 15. He's talking about Jesus, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That means He's the firstborn from the dead, as the context later goes on to say. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. By Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Notice verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. God's done His part. To be worthy, do yours. That walk that we're talking about, John refers to it. You know, we read earlier in our Bible class, verse John 2, 1 through 6. But in 1 John 1 and verse 7, the context is, they're writing to those people that fellowship may be established. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ's sin cleanses us from all sin. What are you walking in? Well, what if somebody says, you know what, every once in a while, I like to dabble in the darkness. I like to put one foot in the world and have the other in Christ. Sunday I want to be a Christian. Maybe Monday too, but Tuesday through Saturday, if you back up two verses. Verse 5 and 6, this then is the message which you have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is a light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Similar language to 1 John 2, 1 through 6, and the same application. If you say you know Him, but you don't obey Him, what are you? A liar, and the truth is not in you. Now, those are things that if you're still living, you can repent of. But you know what won't make you worthy of eternal life? If you ignore it and act like everything's okay when it's not. Why'd Paul write two epistles and bring that point up to both? Because he wanted those people to consider their state of being. When you are a Christian, you're referred to as children of the light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and let's think about what that means. You know, the chapter, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the chapter starts off with, in verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Look up that word. It means to imitate. Does your conduct imitate that of our Lord, of our God, of our Father in heaven? Of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ? In verse 6, He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. I think that's a fascinating statement, don't you? You know what you do when you listen to somebody telling you something that's not true? You allow yourself to be deceived. Don't let that happen. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them. For ye sometimes were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what's acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship, that means don't jointly participate were those unfruitful works of darkness. And you know how many contexts teach these points? If we had kept reading into Colossians 2, because we were in Colossians 1:12 and we stopped at verse 23, if we had to keep reading, you're to live as you've been taught in Christ, is what He told them. Walk in Him. Why do you think that language is there? Walk in light. Walk in Christ. Walk in God. Be partakers of that divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It doesn't happen like, hey, I just read this Scripture and oh, all of a sudden, I'm good. You got to do something with it. What happens if you start in James 1:21 and you read through James 2:26? You learn not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer. You learn, like brought up earlier, that faith without works is dead. You learn there's a responsibility. When you read the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30, remember there was your 5-2 and one talent man? Remember what the one talent man did? He went and hid that talent. Lord said He wanted these men to take this money, and He wanted them to invest it that when He returned, that there would be some kind of gain on what they were given. Well, that one talent man said, I'm going to go and bury it. I'm going to dig and I'm going to hide it in the earth. And that one talent man, you know what he was called because he didn't do anything with it? In verse 26 of Matthew chapter 25, he was called a wicked, slothful servant. Wicked, slothful. You know what slothful means? Lazy. We got to do our part. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We can't be slothful. When I first obeyed the gospel, a long time ago, it was very difficult for me to do that full change. The hardest part I had wasn't the actions. It was what was in my head. Well, we know what our minds do. That's what moves us, right? The words we speak, Matthew 12, 34 and following, the actions we do, etc. Well, I had the hardest time growing up as I did, where I grew up, doing the things that I had done, seeing the things that I'd seen. I had a hard time changing my mindset. It took me time. I was in a congregation where I really couldn't talk openly to a lot of people. There's this one guy that I was able to talk to because he could relate. He had done some pretty vile things in his life as well. But most of the other people in there seemed to be holier than thou, maybe. Whatever you might put it, was a small group of people in Overbrook, Kansas, a congregation that doesn't exist anymore. And they were so much older, and they seemed to be like they never done anything in their life wrong. When I would talk to them about what I thought was the least of the worst things that I did, they would, oh, can't believe that you... And I'm like, that's nothing in comparison to all these other things that I've done. And I would talk to this guy, and he would constantly take me to Scripture showing me, you need to work. You need to work. Then I remember years later, we had a young man come live with us from Louisiana. His name was Donovan. And I had the hardest time getting through to Donovan that point. So since I have a workout room in my garage, he wanted to work out. He wanted to lift weights and learn to run. So I thought, okay, I'll do like Jesus, and I'll try to take these earthly physical things and I'll try to turn them into spiritual lessons. So we go into the weight room, and we had too much weight on the bar because I was the last one that lifted. And I think I can lift as much as you. And I said, no. Let's start with, can you do a push-up? I mean, you can look at some people, not always, but you can look at some people and know they're going to kill themselves with some serious weight, right? Well, no. He wasn't gonna do a push-up. And I thought about it, and I said, no, you do 10 push-ups. And then we'll put 75 pounds on the bar and see if you can bench press that. You know, when you're doing a push-up, you're not really doing your whole body weight. You're just doing really your upper body weight. He couldn't do a push-up. But he was still convinced that he could bench press this certain weight. It was a significant amount of weight. So I'm holding it, spotting him. I went ahead and let it hurt a little bit before I pulled it up. And I said, you tried too much. Now you'd think he'd learn from that. Well, another time out running with him and one other person. And at that time, before all of these injuries I've had in recent years, the Achilles and everything else, and that time I ran a 5 mile and could do it in about 32 minutes. So he wanted to go for a long run, and he couldn't run around the block and keep his breath. So he decided he would go out with me and this one other person. We said, okay, we're just going to do a mile, and we'll see if you can we get there. And I said, but start out slow. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Just the goal is to reach the end, to hit a mile. Let's if it takes 15 minutes, let's just hit a mile. Let's do it in a continuous run. And I've been working with him trying to get him up to a mile. Knew he wasn't ready. Well, he's with me and one other person in his age group. Well, with me, he acted one way. But since this person in his age group was there, he wants to take off. This poor cat, we're back running with him, just laughing. I could hardly breathe. I was laughing. I knew about the time we got around the corner, he was going to die. And he's changing colors because he couldn't breathe. And me and the other guy running with him, we're just dying laughing. Like, he's not going to... And you would think after the bench press incident that the idiot would have got it. My point is this. You don't start studying the Bible and all of a sudden become the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ. You stop sinning and then you grow. And that growth process is different for every person. For me, it took a long time. I've seen people grow a lot faster than I did. One of the benefits of this congregation is you have a plethora of resources of brethren. Many of whom, if you tell them the worst thing you've done in life, they probably have to. And if they haven't, they're not going to look down on what you did. They want you to look up to where you can be. That's growth that it takes. It takes work. You got to put in that work. Whether or not you're worthy of eternal life is a determination you make every day. We talk about user agreements, right, in the Bible class. And if any man nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Easier said than done for a lot of people. You think you'd be worthy of eternal life if you don't do it? No. What's it going to take? A lot of work. Might have to start with girl push-ups. You know how many men would be embarrassed by that? We got two guys just came out of boot camp. They probably saw a couple guys that couldn't do a push-up. Probably have to start off with the girl push-ups. And so what? The goal is not to stand out with some kind of I'm the man or I'm the woman. The goal is to be worthy of eternal life. However humbling that may be, it's about getting there in the end. And remember, that end could be today. It could be tomorrow. I want you to turn in Luke chapter 20. Jesus is having a discussion with the Sadducees. I want to come back to the Father's house and think about this. In Luke chapter 20, the context is 27 through 40. We're going to look at verse 34 and 35. And he tells the Sadducees, Jesus answered, saying to them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Heaven's a whole new world. And what Jesus said here to these Sadducees, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain, to get into His Father's house, you got to live your life in a way here on earth that proves to Him that you're worthy. If you will think about your life like that, it'll make it a lot simpler. You're not living yet. You're trying to get to where life begins. Do you remember in the book of Revelation? I know it's a confusing book. Do you remember John's looking up into heaven? And I can't imagine being John. When I read through and studied through the book of Revelation, it makes my head hurt. I can't imagine being the one to see the visions that he sees. Well, he's looking up into heaven in Revelation 4, and he sees the beast, the angels, if you continue to read through the 6th chapter, gives the description, worshiping before the throne of God. And this is what they're saying in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to give you a little illustration. If you decided to go out and get a dog or a cat, or if you lived on a farm and you got an ox to pull a cart, how long will you allow that creature to live in your house or in your barn if they're destructive? If you buy a dog or get him for free off of Craigslist or whatever, and you leave the dog free today and you go home and your couch has turned into a milk bone dog biscuit, and your counter is all chewed up, somehow the dog smart enough to figure out how to get into the refrigerator right after he urinated on it to mark it as his territory. And you think you're going to train the dog and you go at it, but every time you leave and you come home, you find your house destroyed. How many couches? How many chairs are you going to go through before you say, this dog is not going to be in my house? Or that ox tears up your barn. Holes in it all along. Some of you are smiling. Might have some experiences to talk about there. Those of us who have trained dogs know that's not always fun, right? How long are you going to put up with it before you might say something like, dog costs $5,000, bullet 50 cents. Okay, maybe you don't do the bullet, maybe you put them out back. You might as well have done the bullet. It's the same. 110 degrees in El Paso, that's torture. Well, how long? If you can think that way, how many of you would put out your own kid? Or have? Some of us have. How long are you going to allow someone to abide or something to abide in your house that's destructive? That's all life's about. Proving to God that we're worthy. That home, we're not going to go try to destroy it. Will you think about that? I'm not going to extend an invitation to respond to today other than think about it. If you're sitting here and you're thinking about it, let's talk afterwards. Because like we talked about in the Bible class, sometimes like a lesson like this, it might hit somebody. And they might say to Jesus, I'll follow you whithersoever you goeth. But then after something's presented, like you need to count the cost of what that means, they might decide otherwise. That's too much. For some people, being worthy of eternal life, it really is too much. They don't want to do it. Well, I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to see is somebody waste their time. If you're going to go to hell, being a fake Christian is the most miserable way to get there. It really is. I've given that invitation before, and I've watched somebody I love stand up and walk out. And you want to know what? I'd do it just the same way again. Because it's a waste of life if you're not living it for the purpose in which it is intended. And if the end result's going to be the same, like Paul said to those Jews in Acts 13 that we read, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's a choice you have. I can't make it. We can't make it. Only you can make it. Where are you? Ponder it. Think about it. If Jesus were to come this afternoon, or if you were to meet something uncertain and your life was to end, when you stand before Jesus at that judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, what do you think you're going to hear? Stick around afterwards if you need our help. We're going to stand right now, sing number 36.